Well, we're going to start tonight in Romans chapter 8. If you have your Bible, turn there. If not, it's printed in the bulletin for you on page 3. And we're going to start out in verses 29 and 30, Romans chapter 8, a well-known passage of Scripture. These are God's words, inspired by Him. Let's give attention to them now. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless You. We thank You so much for the assurance that these words give to us. We thank You, Father, that You've caused them to be written down so that we might be strengthened, Lord, that we might be enabled to persevere, not by the words alone, but by the application of the force of these words that Your Holy Spirit enacts. Lord, we find ourselves pierced to the very depths of our soul as we think about what they mean and their assurance to us. And we pray, Lord, that tonight as we think about the doctrine of justification, that You would clarify for us exactly what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Well, we often think about the drama that occurs in Psalm 24. We've referred to it, I have, over and over and over again. If you'll turn there, I'll just remind you what we're talking about when we think of Psalm 24 and the great drama that occurs in this passage of Scripture. In Psalm 24, verse 3, we read these words, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place?" And so the psalmist is dealing with this great question, and we envision him as standing at Eden, which was on the top of a mountain, and he's wondering who can go back up and enjoy communion with the Lord. And obviously, if the psalmist is wondering that question out loud, where is he standing? Well, he's not at the top of the mountain. He's not in the place of communion with God. He's reflecting on the fact that that communion is interrupted. And the interruption in that communion with God is depicted by the distance from the bottom of the mountain to the very top. How do we go back up to the very top of that mountain? How are we restored to fellowship with the Lord? Who can ascend? And he answers his question himself. Verse 4, "He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." In other words, nobody that he knows of gets to go back up to the top of the mountain. We're all stuck at the bottom. And so tonight it's important for us to think about that, because when we think about the doctrine of justification, we are answering the psalmist's question. How do people who don't have clean hands, who don't have pure hearts, who have lifted up our souls to what is false, who have sworn deceitfully, how do those people get to go back up? And the doctrine of justification answers that question for us. Now, I want to read the first paragraph, and let me tell you what page it's on in our hymnal if you want to follow. 855, thank you. So if you want to read along with me, it's on page 855. We're turning the corner, and we're thinking about the doctrine of justification, as I said. So we're in chapter 11, and we're just going to read paragraph 1 tonight. There's a lot in it, but I want you to notice the approach that the Westminster Divines took, because they're dealing with something very specific here. So on page 855, we're reading paragraph 1 of chapter 11. Those whom God effectually calls, He also freely justifies, not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins, and by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous, not for anything wrought in them, or done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them, as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It is the gift of God. So, if you're not familiar with some of these terms, they're making a distinction between infused grace and imputed grace. What is that all about? Well, what that's all about is a debate that was raging beginning back in the 15th century all the way into the 16th century and still today. The debate is this, that Roman Catholics assert that we ascend the mountain of God in a way that is distinct from the way that the Protestant Reformed Church asserts that we ascend the mountain. In Roman doctrine, we ascend assisted by the grace of God. We ascend the mountain assisted by the grace of God. In Reformed doctrine, Christ ascends the mountain, and by the grace of God, He brings us with Him. And so we're going to flesh that out just a little bit, but I wanted you to notice that when we take on Reformed Roman doctrine tonight, we're going to talk about it a bit. This is not just Brian trying to get on one of his soapboxes, but actually the writers of the Westminster Confession thought that it was very important. They are doing a polemic work here. They're saying, we do not believe these things, and we do believe these other things. And so the way that I would put it, just in a short statement, is this. Justification is a free gift which God gives you through Christ Jesus as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. In justification, He freely pardons you, He freely accepts you, and freely imputes Christ's righteousness to your account. What I wanted to do tonight as we walk through this as an outline is I wanted to emphasize the positive things that the Confession of Faith says about justification so you can walk out of here with a really simple definition. What is it? God freely pardons you. He freely accepts you. And He freely gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So let's begin, first of all, by noticing that justification is freely given. When I wrote out my little statement here, that justification is a free gift, Microsoft Word put a little blue squiggle under the idea of free gift. And what it was telling me is, that's redundant, Brian. You're saying the same thing. And so we are, but we want to emphasize this. God freely gives you something. And what we're saying is that effectual calling, what we talked about in the last chapter, inevitably leads to your justification. And that's where Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 come in. What did we read? Let's note it one more time. Romans 8. Verses 29 and 30, especially verse 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That passage teaches us something that we often refer to as the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. How does God apply salvation to you and me? And the way that He does it is, first, He calls you to Himself. And the way that He calls you, remember from the last chapter, He sends you His Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit reaches into your soul, and He changes you. Once you hated God, and you could think of all the reasons that you hated Him, and you were bitter at Him, and you were you refused to believe in Him, you refused to give Him your glory, the glory that is His due. But what the Holy Spirit does is He reaches into your heart and He says, and He changes you. He transforms your nature so that you're no longer a God hater. You are a God lover. Romans 8 shows us you are called and then you are justified. In Romans 3, Paul emphasized that justification is a gift. Notice verse 24, we read, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now again, it's redundant for me to say that it is a free gift, but sometimes we get confused about that term. Justification is a gift. We haven't defined it exactly yet, but what you know is that justification is a gift. It's free. We never, ever, ever confuse a paycheck with a gift. You never at Christmas say, thank you, Grandma. This is exactly what I deserved. Or your birthday. Thank you, my dear wife. This is exactly what I deserved. We also don't confuse a paycheck with a gift. You don't say to your boss, you're so kind to give me the wages for the job that I did. We never confuse that. I remember when I got my first paycheck, and I think in our digital age, you miss this sometimes because it goes directly into your account and you don't get that actual physical check in your hands. But I remember the moment I got my first paycheck, and it was a miraculous moment in some sense. And then you open your paycheck up and you pull it out and you look and you say, who is FICA? But you earn that paycheck. FICA didn't earn it. He didn't work any of those hours. But we don't confuse those two things. And Paul, very clearly in the Scriptures in Romans 3, is telling you that your justification is not a paycheck. It's a gift. It's not something that you earned. Your standing before God is given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. You neither earn it, it is given to you. And the language of Scripture is clear. It is a free gift. So secondly, justification is a pardon. Now what we're going to do is we're going to start to define what we mean by the idea of justification. And there are different definitions out there. We want to understand what the Bible says. What is God giving you for free? Is it a white elephant? Well, what the confession says is justification is pardon. What God is giving you for free is pardon. We were frustrated, I think, at the end of last year when our former president pardoned many thousands of people. Some of them were sexual predators and etc. And there was frustration. And we think about that as a miscarriage of justice. Well, in the gospel, we remember that in a sense, there's a great miscarriage of justice, as it were, in human terms, because there are lots of people who are getting off scot-free for very, very wicked sins, and most of them are sitting in this room right now. The first thing we ought to remember, then, the confession puts this in a negative when it says that justification is not infusion. Why does it say that? Because the Roman Catholic doctrine of justification insists on infusion of grace. How do you think about that? Do you remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 told the parables of the kingdom, many of them, one of the parables that He told is the parable of the leaven. And He talks about His kingdom and how it starts small and grows till it leavens the whole lump. In Roman Catholic doctrine, justification is, think of a pebble or a little bit of leaven of righteousness that is infused into your soul at your baptism. You are given this real gift of righteousness. And over the course of your life, what you're trying to do is make that righteousness grow. And so the Roman Catholic doctrine is not that Jesus obeyed for you. Jesus obeyed and earned a lump of merit. A lump of merit. And He takes from that lump of merit the priest does in your baptism and infuses it into your soul. Now, over the course of your life, your objective is to grow that righteousness so that hopefully by the time you die, you have obtained enough righteousness that you go from here straight into heaven. Here's the bad news. Very few people actually make it. Most have to go to purgatory, where the blood of Christ perpetually pours, so that you can obtain enough righteousness in that place eventually to make it into heaven. Some Christians are super holy. They're called saints. And they not only achieve enough righteousness in this life, but they do extra works of righteousness so that the Pope maintains a what we might call a cache of righteousness that he can sprinkle about as he wills. These are the works of supererogation, they call them. But the Scriptures do not refer to our justification, our righteousness, as something that God puts into us through infusion. Thomas Aquinas would refer to it when he says, justification, when God justifies you, it's like he's moving you toward justice. Kind of like when you heat up a pot, you put it on the eye and you begin to heat it. That's what the act of justification, it is beginning to move you toward justice. But I want you to consider just a few passages of Scripture and how they talk about your position before God in Christ. Let's begin with Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 6. In this, Jeremiah predicts that Christ is your righteousness. Think about that. Let's read this together. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Now think about that. There's a transposition of terms, as it were. Christ, or Jehovah, is our righteousness. So there's no sense in that passage in Jeremiah 23:6 when you would say, well, God has given me a little bit of righteousness, and then I've done some acts of penance and whatnot, and I've obtained more righteousness through the course of my life. You and I, we sit here with this confession and we say, no, my righteousness is Jehovah. Paul agrees with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 30 to 31. He wrote, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. God unites you with Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Do you notice what Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 1:30? What has Christ become for us? Righteousness. What that's saying, if we go back to Psalm 24 and we take that picture, you and I, in order to go into the presence of God, it's not just put your sins away. You actually have to be a righteous person. But you and I can't do any works of righteousness. We can't bring God into our debt. So what he does through Christ is he gives you the righteousness of Jesus Christ so that you are able to enter into his presence. In Romans 3, we learn that Christ's sacrifice, Paul uses this word, propitiated God's wrath. Let me read it and then I'll explain it. Romans 3, 22, 25, and 27. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. You notice what he says. How does the righteousness come? Through faith. That's the channel through which God delivers it to you. The righteousness of Jesus Christ comes. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. Verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. But what kind, by what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So what God is saying is that somehow you have a righteousness that you obtained by doing nothing. You have a standing of righteousness that you obtained by doing nothing but believing. And in that justification, He says, you are propitiated. His wrath is propitiated. What that means is that when Christ died, He satisfied the justice of God. God was angry with you because of your sins. But His wrath, He poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ in our place, so that there is none left for us. Where does purgatory come in? If God's wrath is completely satisfied by the blood of Christ, why would He continue to pour out His wrath upon His children? He doesn't. Let me skip ahead to Romans 5. Paul demonstrates that we are declared righteous as a transaction. Think about this. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift, see, Microsoft doesn't know, of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. And here we understand Paul to be saying that we are not actually, you don't actually become a righteous person. What happens is God considers you as righteous. He considers you as righteous. So the picture that we often use is, imagine yourself standing in a courtroom and you are guilty. And the judge is preparing to issue his sentence. And he looks upon you and he talks about the charges against you and the proper penalty. And one comes along who says, I will pay that. I will pay the penalty in his behalf. The judge rings his gavel down. He declares you not guilty, because that guilt has been assumed by another. And it's unjust for God to punish that crime twice. He cannot do it. The same is true with God. He has punished Christ in our behalf. That's the negative part. The positive part is that God has given us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, declaring us righteous in His sight. So He's put all of our sins away. He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. He has put them behind His back. These are all the biblical terms. He has cast them down to the bottom of the sea. And I think the east and west is such a wonderful depiction of how God's pardon works that it never meets again. He cannot see them. And what God is saying to us in that kind of pardon is that He is choosing. This is not a passive thing. He chooses not to remember your sins anymore. You remember them, but He doesn't, because He chooses not to. The third thing I want you to see, justification is freely given. Justification is pardon. Justification is also acceptance. You remember, going back to that mountain picture, what do we want? We want to ascend to the mountaintop. We want communion with God. I want communion with God on a daily basis. I want to long to go into my prayer closet and know that God will meet me there. I want to know that when I cry out to Him, when I lay my requests at His feet, that He hears those cries, that He cares about Brian McCullough. And I have that confidence because Christ has fully satisfied the wrath of God and I am righteous in His sight. Yes, even me. Because God forgives us, because He forgives you through Christ, you are accepted in His sight. If you die right now and your soul departs from your body and you are trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins, you will be accepted in God's presence. There's no in-between. There's no limbo. You go right in with the angels and all of our loved ones who've died in the faith to celebrate in glory. Think about that. Because of Christ, you are accepted. And all of this is done for Christ's sake alone. Remember, this was the listening to a sermon recently, and the man said, the Roman Church believes in grace, it believes in faith, it believes in Christ, but the one word that it leaves out is alone. There's nothing left for you and me to do. We walk in obedience because of our praise to the Lord. The confession says, and all this is done for Christ's sake alone, to exalt Christ. That is the objective of your salvation. What is the end result? Worship. Worshiping Christ. Loving Christ. Delighting in Christ. God desires. The Holy Spirit desires. The Father desires to exalt the name of Christ in your life. That you would delight in Him alone, not for anything wrought in you, not because of anything done by you. In fact, because despite who you are at heart, God accepts you because of Christ. And so our boast, as Paul said, is in Christ. And then lastly, justification is imputation. Again, it's not infusion. God doesn't give you a little gift of righteousness that grows. The Scriptures speak of our justification as complete. It's complete. And that is because of the work of imputation. We rest in Christ. Acts chapter 13, verses 38 to 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Not the possibility. Not the hope that, you know, if you accept this gospel message and then you go on to improve it and you have enough righteousness at the end, you will be accepted. But the declaration that we make is the complete forgiveness of sins in Christ. And by Him, everyone who believes, think of this, here's Peter's message, Paul's message. And by Him, everyone who believes is freed. Is freed. Is freed. From everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. This is what it means to rest in Christ. I know that my works cannot satisfy God. They cannot achieve my acceptance by Him. It is only by Christ alone. Let me give you just a couple of applications here. One, don't ever lose your wonder at Christ's work in your life. It should be a regular meditation in your life that you remember who you are at heart. You should remember your sins. God doesn't, but you should call them to mind and ask Him to examine you. Show me, Lord, all the wicked ways where I have violated Your laws. I've left things undone. I have done things that have displeased You. I've broken Your law times innumerable. Remember those things so that when you then rise up to praise Him, you remember what you're praising Him for. It will fill your heart with joy to remember the depth of His pardon. Secondly, never lose your doubt about your standing in Christ. Remember, it is not the strength of our faith that makes us right in God's sight. There are times of doubt. There are times of doubt. But the thing that saves us is not the strength of our faith, it is the object. Christ is the object, and it is His strength that keeps us to the very end. Justification is a free gift, and God is not an Indian giver. It is a free gift which God gives you through Christ Jesus as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And all of this is a certainty. In justification, He freely pardons you, He freely accepts you, and He freely imputes Christ's righteousness to your account. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You so much for forgiving us. And we know that Your forgiveness, O Lord, is not something that You do in a passive way. You don't just forget that we were sinners. You actively choose not to remember. And all of this is possible because of the spilt blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord Jesus, we rejoice in You. We have nothing apart from You. We are nothing apart from You. We thank You that You have chosen to work in our lives. We thank You that You offered Your life freely as a sacrifice for our sins. And we thank You, Lord God, that in Your mercy, You have accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ as if we had done it. What a wonder. Fill our hearts with joy over this great truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.